We have two readings this morning. The first reading is from Psalm 149, verses 1 to 5. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of his faithful people. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the people of Zion be glad in their King. Let them praise his name with dancing and make music to him with timbrel and harp. For the Lord takes delight in his people. He crowns the humble with victory. Let his faithful people rejoice in this honor and sing for joy on their beds. And the second reading is from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 20. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. Good morning. Well, today we begin our short series of sermons on the subject of worship. Worship is giving, worship is living, and we're starting today with worship is praising. So, on the screen. The word worship comes from an Anglo-Saxon word literally meaning worship. In other words, to attribute worth to something. And that's exactly what the Bible tells us to do. King David was a great worshipper, and he wrote this in Psalm 96. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Now, you might say, that's all very well, but, well, why? Why do we praise God? Why do we have to worship God and be told to keep doing it? Is God so vain that we have to keep reminding him how great he is? Does God have some kind of a problem with his ego? Well, of course not. The scripture tells us that quite simply that God is love. God exists in a loving community, you might say, that is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons in one being who actually made us so that we could join them. God made us, and then when the world went wrong, he reached towards us in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, who rescued us from our folly and then made us his people, his children. And so praise is part of our loving response to his loving work in our lives. St. Peter, the Apostle Peter, put it like this. But you, right, you and me, are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Now, in the New Testament, the word most often used for worship is the Greek word proskuneo. It means to move towards, to kiss. And so when we come to our Father to worship him, we come, as it were, to kiss him, to show affection and so on. And then he, in turn, embraces us, like the Father who, in Jesus' story, embraced his prodigal son. You recall the story of the prodigal son. he turned back to his father in repentance. When his dad saw his son coming, he had such compassion for him. He ran to him, embraced him, and kissed him fervently, it says. And that's how it is. You know, the word of God says, come near to God, and he will come near to you. And that happens in worship, and in a sense, like that father, I think he comes running. And so when he feels close, and perhaps the Lord felt close to you this morning, when that happens in worship, don't be surprised if you or others become a bit emotional. So, another question then, how do we praise God? Well, I'm led to understand that in the Old Testament there are three main words for praise in the Hebrew language, which I can't possibly pronounce, so just take it, there's these three words. And one means to make a noise, and quite a loud noise at that. Shouting, for example, is mentioned in Scripture. One means to play an instrument, and one means to move the body. Okay, not talking about a coffin coming into church, not moving that body. We can actually move our bodies when we worship the Lord, and the Scripture speaks of clapping, lifting hands, and dancing. And if all that seems a bit over the top, then is it any different from what you might see at a football match? If you can wildly celebrate your team's victory. And by the way, West Ham really did beat Chelsea 1-0 yesterday. If you didn't believe in miracles, you do now. If you can celebrate that with enthusiasm, then how much more can we celebrate God's victory over sin? Did not David dance before the Ark of the Covenant, representing actually the cross of Christ? And that's quite a thing. Now, all these expressions of worship are just the tip of an iceberg. In fact, exuberant praise by itself doesn't add up to very much. It might just be emotion. So Jesus shows us what's most important, and actually what's important is what's deep in our hearts. For Jesus said, John chapter 4, yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the Spirit and in truth. You see, God is on the lookout for true worshippers. He looks at what goes on when we worship him on a Sunday, and he wants to know if it's real. You know, we can honour God with our lips whilst our hearts and minds are elsewhere. And notice very carefully that Jesus said, true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. That means worship, we are to worship him with all sincerity and also with the help of the Holy Spirit. It's like this. When we become Christians, the Holy Spirit touches our dead spirit and we become alive to God. All of a sudden, reading the Bible, prayer, all those things start to flow. They come on stream because they're real. When we become alive to God, then the Holy Spirit prompts us and enables us to truly worship. Spirit-filled believers worship the Lord. Indeed, whenever the Holy Spirit moves in power, there's an outbreak of praise and worship. That's why it keeps on saying, sing unto the Lord a new song. Not like get into the latest fad or fashion. When God does stuff, people want to worship him. Now we're reminded it's Advent Sunday. And so to be a bit seasonal, we might remember the Virgin Mary. When she was told that she'd conceive by the Holy Spirit, she ran and she told her cousin Elizabeth. They both got excited and Mary burst into a prophetic song by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. She sang, my soul glorifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. And so it goes on. You might recognise that as the start of what's called the Magnificat, which is sung in Church of England churches, but not perhaps with quite the enthusiasm, maybe, that Mary had. It's a Holy Spirit song, inspired song, in which Mary praises God for the privilege of being his servant. And did you know, in that scripture, actually she quotes verse after verse from the Old Testament. Worship at its best is worship soaked in the words of Scripture. So, when do we praise God? If God is good all the time, then all the time we can praise him. You haven't got to respond to those words, by the way. Okay. As the Bible says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. Now, when the Bible says continually, it means continually. Indeed, the more we focus on all that Jesus means to us, the more we will want to praise him. Praise and worship are meant to be part of everyday life, a life in God, a life in connection, in relationship with God himself. So I could ask you, do you find it hard sometimes to sit and to pray? You're not quite sure where to begin or what even to pray about. Well, then why not begin your prayer time with praise? Think of things to thank God for. It's a launch pad into spirit-led prayer. And rather like tissues coming out of a box, you get one thing, one thought after another. But the beginning of that is so often praise. You know, for some reason, we're inclined to associate worship almost exclusively with Sunday services. We speak of going to church to worship God. In truth, of course, as Christians, we are the church. And so wherever we are, there the church is, whether it's here in this room or outside on the street or in somebody's home. We can also get into the habit of commenting on how much we enjoyed the worship or we didn't enjoy it. But it's not meant to be like some form of entertainment, though you might think so. For some folks, they talk about, well, I like that church because I like the worship. That's nice. But worship is to God. And we are to be where he's called us to be. Now, everything we do can be worship, not just singing on Sundays. More about that next week and so on. Although worship blesses God quite wonderfully, we get blessed in the process. So here we come to the nitty-gritty, the benefits of praising God. Number one, praise takes our focus off ourselves and onto God. You know, sometimes we can be overwhelmed by our problems. They can seem to surround us and grow day by day. Sometimes we can fret and worry so much that we can't see the wood for the trees. And sometimes we can just feel heavy or depressed for no apparent reason. And then we look inwards. We look at ourselves. But, you know, praise can change that. But we have to make a conscious decision to worship God in our situation and resolve to praise him despite how we are feeling and not let our emotions dictate our actions. If we run on our emotions and live life by our emotions, we'll end up in a total mess. You know, when people stay away from church because they say, I don't feel like going, right? It's probably the case they need to go more than ever, especially if the service includes Holy Communion and people can receive Jesus afresh, as it were, through bread and wine and worship him. You know, King David went through many dark times in his life, and sometimes it was his own fault. But he could be honest with himself about how he felt and what he needed to do. And so he wrote this, Psalm 42, verse 5. This is a cry from the heart. Why am I so sad? Why am I so troubled? I will put my hope in God, and once again I will praise him, my Saviour and my God. You see, for David, Worship was a matter of the will. He exclaimed in Psalm 34, verse 1, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. And if he didn't feel like praising God, he did it anyway, because God is to be worshipped, and he got the blessing. Secondly, praise brings us to a place of humility. You know, praise always humbles us. When we praise God, we focus on his greatness and see afresh our comparative smallness. When we praise God, we remember that he is in control of events. Nobody else is. He's in ultimate control. When we praise God for who he is, we admit our complete dependency upon him. Again, King David, the great worshipper, summed it all up so well when he wrote Psalm 95. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. You see, when all is said and done, we're just sheep. And as we worship the Lord, then that reality kind of sinks in. And with our pride deflated through worship, then we're more able to stand against temptation and whatever the world brings our way. Moving on, praise leaves no room in our lives for complaining and negativity. I said to Tina before the service, I'm not a grumbler. You can talk to Ruth about that. When I was in Sunday school, we used to sing, Count your blessings, count them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. You remember that? Some of you do. There's a few funny looks. But that's what King David did. In Psalm 103, he reminded himself of God's goodness to him. He reminded himself, praise the Lord, my soul. Right? He's talking to himself. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Right? He's talking to himself, reminding himself God's benefits. You know what? We're all living on benefit. Realize that? You got a benefit book. It's called the Bible. Use it. Anyway, when we think of the many blessings we have in this life as Christians, it leaves us with no headspace for negativity and complaining. There's nothing more spiritually corrosive than grumbling and moaning. And the Israelites, you know, they died in their thousands in the wilderness because of it. And that remains a warning to the church. How about you and me? Is our glass, as they say, always half empty? Or is it half full? That's how you look at it. Well, David said that his cup ran over, which is a very positive way to look at life and to give thanks to God for. Moving on. Praise makes the enemy flee and give us victory. You know, in the Old Testament, we read about a godly man called King Jehoshaphat who led the people of God. And they were told by God not to be afraid or discouraged by the size of an enemy army. And this is what happened. A bit of a story here. It's from 2 Chronicles. And it says, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 21. Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. And listen, as they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. You see, God had told his people the battle was his and he would bring victory against their enemies. Their job was to trust him, stand firm in the face of adversity, and worship God. And they did. Whether we like the idea of it or not, we are at war. Much of the time, we are actually wrestling against dark spiritual forces, whether we realize it or not. As St. Paul said, Ephesians 6, verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. True? What happened on London Bridge a few days ago? And St. Paul also reminds us the weapons that we use are supernatural ones. He wrote this: for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. And so, therefore, praise, along with prayer, and the proclamation and preaching of God's word are amongst our weapons. In the Psalms, King David speaks of God's people having the high praises of God in their mouths and a two-edged sword in their hands. I can feel a song coming on, but I won't sing that over. All right? To bring them victory over the enemy. Now, in the scripture, the word of God is our sword. It has two edges, the Old Testament and the New Testament. But what does it all mean to have the high praises of God in our mouths and a two-edged sword in our hands? But have you noticed how much of the evil that comes against us in our daily lives actually comes from the mouths of others? What brings us down? And we deal with it by using our mouths for worship, not for cursing, and speaking the truth of Scripture in love. That's how we do it. Praise refreshes our spirits and renews us. You know, praise is satisfying, and it's not the music that does it, however good it may be. Praise is satisfying because when we praise God, we connect with him, he touches our hearts. Again, David said this, Psalm 63, because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will, notice that, I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. It's all in scripture. I will be satisfied as with the richest of foods, with singing lips my mouth will praise you. Nothing else in life compares with the satisfaction that we have from knowing God's love for us, just as we are, and despite all that goes around us and inside us. And that's because we are made to worship God. And when we do, we find fulfillment. And that's why that great man of God, Saint Augustine, such a huge figure in church history, he prayed this: you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in thee. And so when we come into that connection with God through Jesus Christ, we find peace and praise follows. Let's take this a stage further as we move on to something else. Praise enables us to experience God's presence. You see, when we take time to worship together, we can find ourselves going, as it were, on a spiritual journey towards God. As an example of this experience in Psalm 95, we heard a bit earlier, it begins, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord, let us shout aloud, yeah? The rock of our salvation, let us come before him with thanksgiving. But notice how it continues a few verses later. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. So, there's joyful singing and even shouting, followed by bowing and kneeling as God is revered. And similarly, we can begin worship with exuberant praise and then be humbled by a sense of God's nearness as we progress. Or to put it in theological terms, we move from celebrating the transcendence of God to knowing and experiencing his imminence. And guess what? It's the job of the worship leader to take us on that journey. Let me explain and illustrate that picture. Here's a picture of a crowd catching a glimpse of the sovereign. I think they are. Yep, there she is. and getting excited, and they're cheering and waving, and in so doing they're honouring the queen or the king or whoever's on the throne. But imagine the change if a member of the royal household invited you inside the gate and took you to the royal apartments for a personal audience with the queen. You'd probably think it right to stop making a noise and jeering and all the rest of it and simply speak when you are spoken to, as you sat there in awe in close proximity to the queen. If you get invited, that's my advice anyway. Picture of the queen receiving a visitor. It's the job of the worship leader to take us on that journey, to usher us into the presence of the sovereign without drawing attention to themselves. And so the best worship leaders are therefore as much humble and sensitive as they are gifted. Now, once we come close to God in worship, all sorts of things can happen. Here's what we can learn from the church at a place called Antioch. And it reminds us that praise enables us to hear God. The book of Acts tells us that Paul and Silas came home to Antioch from the mission field. And next, the prophets and teachers met together. And it says that while they were, worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul." Barnabas and Saul, "for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. And so together in worship, they received guidance from God about the future. And quite how God spoke by the Holy Spirit, we don't know. But what we do know is that worship, that is praise, with fasting, enabled them to hear God. I wonder how different things would be if our general synod followed that example. Do keep praying for our dear brothers and sisters. And so finally, praise releases God's power and causes miracles to happen. Paul and Silas were obedient to God and went on another mission trip. At a place called Philippi, they preached the gospel as Paul cast out an evil spirit from a girl. And to cut a long story short, those two ended up being stripped, beaten, and flogged. They were then put in a prison cell deep inside the local jail with their feet in the stocks. I believe that had their legs sort of spread apart. Very painful situation. And certainly there in this, rat-infested prison. Not a very good ending to an alpha course, I suppose. But anyway. But then it says this, Acts chapter 16, verse 25, says this: about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. You see, Paul and Silas, in considerable pain and in a hopeless situation, they chose to praise God despite their circumstances. And God moved in power on their behalf as they sang. Some people think that the earthquake was due to God stomping his feet to the tune. I don't really believe that, but it's quite a nice picture. But seriously, when we truly worship God and acknowledge who he is, and worship in the power of the Holy Spirit, then things happen. And not only were Paul and Silas set free, but so were the other prisoners. They were listening, and it says that their chains fell off. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, people were freed from bondage as Christians worship. Can you imagine that happening here? I can. It does happen. When we proclaim the goodness of God and perhaps singing words of Scripture and there's a move of the Holy Spirit, people are set free. And people think, well, I've got a picture or a vision or whatever, and they bring it forward to the leaders for us to consider. And so that lets God speak into the situation. This is the New Testament church, and we're coming back to it. I don't know what your situation is right now, but let me close with one last quote out of many from Scripture as an encouragement, I think, to us all. And this is Philippians chapter 4. I think Paul was speaking from experience. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen."
Very comprehensive, wasn't it? I think that deserves a round of applause. But a bigger one for the Lord. So let's stand and put it into practice. Chizu, over to you.